Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. It's a fine day, but it's also a good day to be together. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, individually and collectively, as we gather together as a congregation. The Holy Spirit is here, dwelling among us, dwelling in us, so we are His temple. It's an awesome thing to have the presence of God in that way. Well, we have a few announcements to go through just before we enter into worship. So if you're a visitor here today, I'm Pastor John Dart, and I'll just go quickly through the activities of the week. Tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, we have our regular prayer group here at the church. That's led by Dan and Joyce, and again, it's a good group, a little bit of discussion, lots of prayer, and we encourage you, if you can, to attend that. Always a time of blessing. Also on Tuesday, 2 o'clock, there is a ladies' devotional group, and this is, it's usually every other week, and this is the on group, the on week, so this group will be meeting on Tuesday. And then ladies' vision group suspended until September for the summer, taking a summer break. Thursday, the Romans discussion Bible study group continues, and this week it'll continue to be on Romans chapter 2, hopefully from verse 18 to the end. And yes, Jim?
Chapter 3.
Good, you're making progress. Making progress in Romans is a feat. You're to be commended for that. And then on Saturdays, we have another prayer group led by Jim and Grace here at 7 o'clock. So something going on practically every day of the week, and we encourage you to be involved in gatherings of the congregation, of the body of Christ, for encouragement and to encourage one another. This time I'm going to ask Christina to come, and she's going to talk about a YWAM discipleship training school, kind of like a mini discipleship training school that YWAM is going to be conducting. And so, Christina, come and tell us about that and how we can be involved.
This is actually my husband's announcement, so I'm going to pray that I do a good job at relaying it for him. As you know, we were missionaries in India for 14 years, and our hearts are very close to outreach and doing ministry among different people groups. There's actually a large community of pastors that have actually been previously missionaries in various countries in our area. We have been meeting with them for the last year and praying about what we can do for many of the people that are moving to Canada. How can we outreach to them? And just over a course of time is praying and seeking God of what we could do, we've come up with this mission school. It's called Mission Collingwood. And we are actually going to be meeting at Scott Missions the end of August. And we are going to be outreaching to ages 16 to 24. And it'll be a discipleship program. So many people are away from their families. They don't have community. And we're going to focus on what does it mean to be a part of a community in a larger aspect, joining the country of Canada, but also joining Christian churches. And how do we give back to our area? A lot of times when you think of missions, you think of going somewhere. But God is actually bringing people right here to us. And so how can we be effective as believers to outreach the best that we can to show Jesus locally? So Tonga will be speaking at that school. I'll be running the children's ministry. It's a two-week mini program. But we already have, I believe it's 8 students that are coming from all over Canada. We have speakers coming from Alberta and from Kitchener and from Toronto. So it's going to be an amazing time. So as a church family, we serve here. We'd love for you guys just to pour out your prayers for students to come. And if anyone wants to know more about it or donate to any of these students that could have this opportunity, reach out to Tonga via email or phone, and that would be great. Thank you.
Tonga and Christina were telling me that
there's more than one way that you can be involved in this mini school. So talk to them if you want to offer any kind of practical help, and they'll involve you somehow. Well, today we're continuing to think about unity in the body of Christ, unity in the community, and today we're talking about encouragement, and we have encouragement in the Lord. The Lord is forbearing and merciful and has given us his encouragement specifically and practically and bodily in Jesus Christ, encourages us to turn from sin and to follow him, follow in his ways, and makes it possible with the encouragement of the Spirit living within us. So we want to think about that. Think about the encouragement in the body of Christ and how we can encourage one another. That's what the message will be on in just a few minutes. So let's stand together, and I'm going to pray to open our service, and then we'll ask the praise team to come and lead us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are encouraged today by your great love that you have poured out on us, poured out in us through Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that although we have transgressed your righteous ways in our sinfulness, Lord, that you are forbearing, you are merciful, you are long-suffering, patient with us. God, you did not give us what we deserved, but Lord, you have given us your great grace in the salvation that you have offered to us through Jesus. And so, God, we are encouraged in that. We are encouraged by the presence of your Spirit within us, presence of your Spirit dwelling in our body here. God, we are encouraged to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to obey and follow your righteous ways. We are encouraged, Lord, that there is a day coming when Jesus will return, when we will enter eternity and live forever in your presence. And so, God, all of these things encourage us and help us to encourage one another with them. Help us to encourage each other as we sing our praises. We're singing not just to you, but we are singing to one another. And so may our worship time as we enter into it today be a time of encouragement. And so I thank you again for Jesus, for all of the blessings that we have in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Praise team.
As we continue our service with communion and praise, I'd like to take a moment to pray for Pastor John. We thank you, Lord, for the message that you have inspired with him today. We are thankful for his faithfulness to your word, Lord. We ask that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, open our minds to understand, and Lord, open our will so that we can apply these words to our daily lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's always a privilege to come together for communion, to observe what the Lord instituted at his Last Supper with his disciples. So as the men come forward and join me to help serve today, I want to read Paul's instructions here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, what's happening here in the letter that Paul writes, this 1 Corinthian letter, is that this church is a church that is filled with problems, church problems. And one of the ones that he has to address is that there were people who were wealthy, and there were people who were poor, and they were keeping themselves, the wealthy were keeping themselves separated, and they were bringing these luscious meals to their love feasts, but they were making sure that they were eating the good food and excluding the poor on the other side of the room or whatever, and making sure that they pushed their way in first so they got the best food. And Paul says that should never happen in a church. And then he gives the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And the implication is that we all come, doesn't matter our social status, we all come to the table on equal footing because we are all recipients of grace through Jesus Christ. So he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Unworthy manner being selfishly and pushing others aside. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that is the unity of the body, eats and drinks
judgment on himself. And then he goes as far as saying, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. They've already been judged, in other words. So it's something to keep in mind as we enter into this observance, to come with hearts that are united with one another, hearts that are overjoyed and in awe of what God has done in sending his son Jesus to die for us. A couple of notes on this just before we enter into our observance. We don't hold to the doctrine of transubstantiation here. We don't believe that the bread actually turns into the body of Christ, or the juice actually turns into the blood of Christ. These are symbols that remind us of what Jesus has done for us. We take them in as a symbol of receiving his grace into our hearts. One other thing, too, is that I would like you, once the men have served you, just to hold the elements in your hand for a moment until everyone is served, and then I'll give you the instruction when we should eat and when we should drink. Jesus gave thanks before he partook of this with his disciples. So I invite you to give thanks with me. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our observance. Lord God, we do come into your presence with awe in our hearts as we think about what this observance represents, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus as he gave his life on the cross, body broken, blood poured out to atone for our sin. And according to Paul's instruction, Lord, we want to prepare our hearts. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to prepare us, to bring into our hearts a new and a fresh sense of what it means to be in the body of Christ, to be unified together with one another, to be in fellowship with your Holy Spirit, and all because of the cross of Christ, Lord, this has been purchased for us. And so, God, we thank you. Thank you not just for the bread and for this juice that we are going to partake of right now, but we thank you for what it represents. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his body broken for us, his blood given, poured out to atone for our sin. So Lord, in awe and reverence, we join into this ordinance, even celebration, Lord, a somber celebration, with hearts that are overflowing because of what you have done for us in Jesus. And we thank you for him. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat." In the same way also, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." We don't have any specific prayer requests today, but I do want to lead you in prayer. I know that in a group gathering this size, that there's always unspoken requests, there are daily needs. So I want to lead you in that. It's a good time to do that as we're gathered around this table. Any unspoken requests? Just want to show by your hands. Many. Okay. Let's remember these things in an unspoken way this morning. So let's join our hearts together. Lord God, we are in awe of all that you have done for us in Jesus. God, we realize that part of what Jesus has done, a huge part of what Jesus has done, is he has purchased the bride, the body of Christ, the church, with his blood. And so we come together in fellowship, Lord, and part of that fellowship and the unity that we experience in the body is sharing one another's burdens, Lord. God, you have seen how many hands have gone up. Probably 90% of the people here have raised their hands with unspoken requests, God. These are things that are serious, things that people are facing. Some not so serious, although they can seem serious when we're in the middle of them. But Lord, you care for us. We can cast our care on you because we know that you care for us. And so once again, Lord, we need your wisdom in the decisions that we face day by day. Some of them can be life-changing decisions, things that cause us confusion. And Lord, we pray that you will give clarity to all who are facing difficult decisions. God, I pray that you'll give strength and help in weakness as people go through circumstances that are difficult, that are trying. God, if there are any here who are facing trials that are weakening their physical bodies or causing them discouragement, God, I pray that you would lift them up, that you would give them strength and help. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs your healing, I pray that you would come to them as the great physician. Lord, you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. You know every molecule, every electron that's within our bodies. And so, God, I pray that you will touch and heal where healing is needed. And Lord, some of us need forgiveness. As we are sitting here, you are perhaps reminding us by your Spirit of failures, sinfulness this week, ways that we have treated others that are not appropriate for followers of Jesus, maybe hurtful ways. And so, Lord, we confess these things to you. We confess our weakness and our failure, our difficulty as human beings in following in your righteous ways, your pathways, God, following in the footsteps of Jesus. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness. And by your Spirit, Lord, may you strengthen us. Strengthen us to be empowered to obey you, serve you. Lord, our relationships sometimes cause us difficulty as well. I pray that you would give us love, even for our enemies, Lord. So if any here are struggling with relationships within family or anywhere else, Lord, I pray for grace. Pray that you'll give us grace, mercy, the way you showed it to us, Lord, forgiveness to others. So God, help us in all these ways to be pleasing, to have lives that bear fruit. And Lord, we thank you again that all of this comes because your Spirit is present with us and among us. It comes because Jesus gave his life for us. And we thank you for him. We pray in his name. Amen. I invite Leanne to come now. She's going to share some music ministry with us. Thank you, team, for leading us, not just in that final song, but for our entire worship time this morning. It's always great to be led into the presence of the Lord, and I thank Leanne and the team for doing that today. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 today, and I've been preaching and teaching for 30, 35 years, and I keep saying I'm going to do a whole book study on the book of Hebrews, and I've never done it. In fact, this passage that we're looking at today, I've kind of skirted around it. I've taken some topical sermons from it, but I've never actually exegeted this passage the way I'm going to today. And so this is kind of a privilege for me because it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And it really has to do with unity in the community. And we're talking about encouragement, if you haven't gathered that yet. Here's a story that a popular magazine carried a while back. This is a lady sharing this. She says that they were living in Argentina, apparently. So she says, I took Spanish lessons every day while my husband and I were living there. She says, after a month, my tutor encouraged me to speak to shop clerks in Spanish, speak to the maid in Spanish, speak to everyone, practice, practice, practice. So she says, a few days later, my husband and I went out for dinner. I studied the menu carefully and in a confident way, I gave the waiter my order in Spanish. His eyes widened ever so slightly. Señora, he said, I believe you want onions in your salad, not horses. Well, let me read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. And actually, let me give you the backstory first before I start reading. What is happening here is that the Hebrew believers that this epistle is addressed to were facing persecution. By the way, just as a side note, I don't believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It's a very different style from Paul's style. It's also not the same style as Peter in his writing. Some say that Peter, because he was considered to be the apostle to the Hebrews, that perhaps he was the writer of Hebrews, but the style is even more different. The style of Hebrews is even more different from Peter's writings. Some suggest Apollos, and probably we would never know because we don't have any existing documents that were written by Apollos, nothing to compare that to. This book is absolutely unique in the way it presents its material and the way that the preacher, I'm going to call him the preacher, interacts with his audience. And I'm calling him the preacher because this is like an extended sermon. But the backstory is that the Hebrew believers were having difficulty with persecution. Some of them were being tempted to fall away, to go back to Judaism. And so what this preacher does is he begins at chapter 1, jumps right in, no greetings or anything like that. He simply jumps right in, speaking about Jesus as a superior person, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, superior to any of the great men of Judaism, as important as they were. And then he goes into, about halfway through the book, he goes into Jesus' priesthood, a superior priesthood. And so for 9.5 chapters, we get theological precept after theological precept and warnings not to go back to Judaism. This man is pleading with them, exhorting them, warning them. And then we come to chapter 10. And what he does in chapter 10 is he summarizes. We find this in verse 19. He summarizes what he has said, especially about Jesus' priesthood. So chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way." And by the way, the little word new there actually means freshly slaughtered. It's a very unique word in the New Testament. So by means of the freshly slaughtered yet living way, obviously referring to the sacrifice of Christ, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so that's the whole summary of Jesus' priesthood, his once-for-all sacrifice, sacrificing himself, not just a lamb, but himself. Based on all of that, he gives three commands. We're not going to go into all three of them today. We're just going to go into one, the third one. But he says, number one, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And to say that more simply, his first command is, draw near to God with confidence because your sins have been cleansed. Guilt has been washed away. The second thing that he says in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith," of our hope, sorry, "without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So again, based on the sacrifice of Jesus, he says, hold fast to your confession. Don't fall back into Judaism. Don't let go. Hold it fast, because God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. So two commands. Draw near with confidence. Your sins are cleansed. Hold fast, because God is faithful. He will not allow you to be put to shame, to be lost. Be faithful to him, and he will be faithful to you. And then the third command. This is the one we're looking at today. So all of that leads up to this really, really practical thing. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And then he gives two ways how that stirring up happens. So here's our sermon in a sentence today. Encourage and stoke one another until you provoke one another. Now that sounds like something maybe your parents or your teacher in school might tell you not to do, right? In fact, I think that you'd be getting the impression in this whole sermon series that we shouldn't be provoking one another. But I'm going to unpack that for you and show you that Scripture actually gives us permission to provoke one another. And it's doing it right here in this passage. So, this stirring up, he says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." That's the overall general command. And as I said, there's two parts to that. But I want to put a literal translation of that verse up on the screen here so that you can see a couple features about this. First of all, he says we should continually consider one another. First of all, I want you to see that this is a continual thing. The original text has, the original language has this ability to communicate when things are to be done once, a once for all decision, make it happen, make it so. Or on the other hand, there are commands that are that happen continually. This is a continual thing. So we should continually consider one another. It takes the form of a should command. In other words, it may sound in English a little bit less forceful, but it's not. Again, in the original language, should commands are just as strong. They're very strong. Do this. Do it continually. Now, here's something that differs from most of your translations. Again, in the original text, it says, consider one another for the stirring up of love. The King James and New King James actually has it right. Most of our translations will say, consider how to stir up one another. In other words, consider the method, consider the means of stirring one another up. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, consider one another for the stirring up of love and good deeds. And I'm going to come back to that. So don't forget that. Hold that in your mind until more towards the end of the message. So consider one another. And then it says, for the stirring up of love. Another sort of unique word from the original language, because this word can mean spur on. It can mean provoke. It can mean stir up, incite. It's a strong word. He doesn't just say encourage. He says stir it up. And so we can use the word provoke in a positive way. I checked in Merriam-Webster, and Merriam-Webster says we can use it in a positive way. The word provoke in English can mean to stir up or to stimulate. So, for instance, maybe in your in Bible study discussion, the facilitator provokes discussion. In other words, stirs it up, stimulates discussion. So that word can be used positively. So here's your permission to provoke one another in the body of Christ. There was a peanut strip that came out a number of years ago. Charles Schulz has Linus and Lucy watching TV. Lucy's in her bean bag, if you remember the old peanut strip. Linus is there watching with her. Lucy says, "Won't you be a good little brother and go make me a jelly bread sandwich?" Then she says, "If you don't, I'm going to leap on you and pound you right through the floor." So why don't you go and make me that jelly bread sandwich, huh? Please, little brother. Linus is in the final frame. He's walking towards the kitchen, and he says, "When someone asks you that nicely, how can you refuse?" Well, that's not the kind of provoking we're talking about here. We're to provoke one another in a godly and a loving way. Now, notice here the final thing I want you to see in this really tightly packed verse. The thing that I want you to see here is that the outcome is love and good deeds. It's important that those two things are put together. It's significant because the love of God is different from the love of man. When we talk about loving one another, we're often talking about physical love or marriage love also friendship love, more of an emotional kind of thing. So that's what we understand as humans, but God's love is never just a feeling. I think God does feel love towards us. But God's love is expressed in deeds, always expressed in deeds, and God expects us, as he puts his love in our hearts and as we express that towards others, not just to feel ooey-gooey about the other people in the body of Christ. It's to be expressed as good deeds, loving deeds. Paul says especially towards the household of faith. So here we have this really tightly packed verse with all of those little bits of really significant tidbits of truth, doing it continually, considering one another, the good of one another, provoking, stirring up, stimulating acts of love that are expressed in good deeds. So how do we do that? He tells us here in the next few verses, tells us two things, two ways. First of all, a negative way. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning. Actually, there's both of them, both ways. One is a negative way. So let me just dial it down here for a minute, because we're coming out of COVID. And so what we have been experiencing is the not meeting together as the body of Christ. And what this, I think, is encouraging us to do is to be really careful, and I'm choosing my words carefully, because I know that there are some who are still wanting to keep their family safe, keep themselves safe. And so that's an important consideration. But in the overall picture of things, Scripture says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And again, actually, what it literally says is, don't neglect the meeting. And you could give the meeting capital letters in front of each of those words. Capital T in front of the, capital M in front of the word meeting. That's what the text means. Don't neglect the public meeting, the meeting, the worship service where the entire body gathers together. I don't have time to go into all of the exegesis of it, but that's what this is saying. And what these Hebrew believers were doing is they were neglecting the meeting because it was a public meeting. And they were afraid. They were afraid that the Judaizers, the militant Jews who were persecuting them would come and they would see who was meeting together at these public meetings and worshiping Jesus. And that they would suffer more persecution because of that. So for that reason, they were neglecting. They were staying away from the meeting. So this preacher, he assaults head on the bad habit of apathy that had begun to grow among the body of believers, the Hebrew believers. So that's one aspect of stirring up, one aspect of stimulating love and good works is not neglecting meeting together. How can you stir up one another if you don't meet together? Then the second thing that he says here, this is the positive opposite. He says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if I had been writing this, if I had been this guy writing to these Hebrew believers, I think I would have said, don't neglect coming together to the worship services each week, but gather for worship and for prayer and for serving the Lord and for hearing the Lord's word, the word of God. That's what I would have said. But look what he says. He says, don't neglect the meeting, but assemble together to encourage one another. Isn't that amazing? That he puts that as such a high priority, even seemingly higher than all of the other things that we do in worship. Although I think that you could say that everything, the singing, the hearing of God's word, all of that contributes to the encouragement of the body. It's probably what he's saying, that the encouragement is the overall part, but there's an individual kind of responsibility, getting together to encourage one another. And then he says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now in my Bible, day has a capital D, and that's because he's referring to the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will return and make everything right and establish his kingdom on earth, and new heaven and new earth follow that. But what he's saying here is an encouragement to the believers who continue to meet together. So for them, this is an encouragement. The day of the Lord is coming, he says. You might be persecuted right now. You might be experiencing pain, the loss of your possessions. But he says, don't worry about it. Hold on to the fact that there's a day coming when everything will be set right, that your losses and your pain will be vindicated, that God will judge with justice and righteousness. Be patient. Hold on to his promise that he will do that. And so for the believers who were faithful and continuing to meet, this is a tremendous promise. On the other hand, this little statement is also a warning. It's a warning to those who are neglecting meeting together. Because if they fell away and proved that their faith wasn't really genuine, if they fell away, fell back to Judaism, the return of Christ becomes a tremendous warning. It's a warning of judgment. It's incredible how a little statement can be both a blessing, promise, and a warning against judgment. I remember quite a long time ago, well, 12 or 15 years ago, we were living in Sable Beach, and we were living in an area where there were a lot of cottages and so on, but ours was a permanent house, and it's a very sandy area, probably like a lot of areas in Wasaga Beach. But our house backed onto a lot behind us that had never been developed. A lot of trees, trees about that big around, and sat very close to each other, very tall trees. Guy from Kitchener actually owned the property and did nothing with it for a long time. He planned to build a cottage there. He visited every once in a while and camped in his trailer, I think, just in the driveway and for a weekend, and then he'd leave again, but didn't do anything about it. And I talked to him a couple of times and heard about his plans. He kept saying he was going to, build a cottage there. Drainage was terrible. Whenever it rained, like, it just flooded. But anyhow, but one day he actually did show up with his trailer and started cutting trees down. Now, we also had noticed that right on the border of our backyard, a tree that was on his property had this giant knot, or rotten spot, I guess, cancer kind of looking thing, about 15 feet up. And we were in the basement one day, and it was windy outside, and all of a sudden, there was this giant thud. The whole basement under us kind of shook, right? And we thought, what on earth was that? And it was just a boom, and that's all. And then Marilyn the next day looked out the window, and here this big tree had snapped off, fortunately in the opposite direction, because if it had come the other way, it would have taken out our deck and our kitchen and that sort of thing. But fortunately, even though the wind was blowing towards our house, it went the other way. But there was another tree that also had snapped, a little bit smaller tree, and it was just kind of hanging by a part of its trunk and swaying back and forth towards our house. Now, you have to understand that the back of our house faced Sable Beach and Lake Huron, so strong winds would come off the water, and we weren't very far away from that. And so we quickly got our arborist friend to come and take this tree down before it actually fell on us, and he did, and then he said something really significant to us, and I thought, man, that has implications for our spiritual lives too. He said to me, to us, he said, because this man was cutting trees down on his lot, it was weakening the other trees. They were holding each other up. When the wind blew against that little forest, there was no effect, but once some of those trees began to be taken down, then they were going to start falling down, and they'd be falling down on our house. So I thought, that's an incredible illustration of what this preacher is trying to tell us, that with all of us together, unified in the body of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, that we will not fall. We will not fall back into the world. We will maintain the faith. We will keep on with the day, capital D, in mind, knowing that God is moving us towards that day. So this is an important principle that comes out of this passage. Two things as I apply this even more specifically. Two things, and again, we have to be really careful. I have to be careful in taking into consideration that we're still coming out of COVID. But let me say that I think there's the danger that we have to guard against. There is a danger of a secondary infection. And it's not a physical infection with COVID. It's a spiritual infection. And I felt it myself setting in. In the early days of COVID, back in Charlottetown, in 2020, I guess it started, right? And in the summer of 2020, when everything was shut down all the way across Canada, we didn't have live streaming at that time. And what I was doing was I was recording our praise team doing a number of songs, and then I would record myself in the church sanctuary preaching the sermon and record other aspects of the service, and then I would edit it all together into a 45-minute service, and I would post it to YouTube probably Wednesday or Thursday, and people could watch it whenever they wanted to, but most people sat down, watched it on their TVs on Sunday morning, including us, which was kind of weird because Marilyn and I sat there and watched me preach to myself on Sunday mornings. But the thing I remember was a laziness that began to set in. It was kind of nice in a bad way to go to church in your PJs with a coffee in your hand, right? And you could feel it setting in. And it's the kind of apathy, whether it's because of COVID or persecution or whatever, it's the kind of apathy that this preacher is warning against. So that's one thing that we need to be careful to guard against. There's another more general thing we have to guard against as well, I think, that this passage speaks to. And that is the consumerism that has infected the church, that has infected us from the world around us. And by consumerism, what I mean is the attitude of coming to church to see what we can get for ourselves. Coming to church and saying, what is the pastor going to give me today? What am I going to get today out of this? And what am I going to walk away with? And this passage strongly encourages us instead to come to church saying, what can I give today? What encouragement can I give to those around me today? So that they don't go away discouraged. They don't go away thinking to themselves, I'm just going to give up. The Lord isn't good. He's not being good to me. I am discouraged. So this is another important thing to guard against, that kind of consumerism. We're used to going into shops and stores and entertainment venues and expecting to be wowed in some way or given something. Let's not bring that attitude into the sanctuary, but bring an attitude of what can I give, how can I serve today. So here's the final couple of things, the now what today. Let's allow the Spirit to examine our hearts for any apathy, spiritual laziness that may have set in for whatever reason. And then each Sunday, make specific plans to encourage someone spiritually, to provoke, to stimulate love and good deeds. Here's one more verse from the book of Hebrews, a similar verse, because throughout the book he gives these exhortations. He says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. In other words, as long as there's opportunity, exhort one another today, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encourage and stoke one another until you provoke one another. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. The Lord bless you as you take these truths to heart. Praise team, come on back. Pray for you before you go. Lord God, we want your Spirit to come and fill us and anoint us for the life and service that you have called us to, God. Pray that you would help us based on the fact that Jesus has died for us, given his life, that he is living. He's living in our hearts. We have your Holy Spirit, Lord. Based on that, help us to draw near because our sins have been forgiven, to hold on to our confession of hope, God, because your promises are faithful. And Lord, practically, help us to stir up one another continually do it, Lord. Consider one another and stir one another up to expressing our love for one another in good deeds. God, help us not to neglect the things that we should not neglect, Lord. Help us not neglect the gathering together of the saints for worship, for encouragement. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower us and go with us. We thank you again for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.